I want to invite you to take your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 7 and stand. If we can take our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7, I want to call your attention to verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. This is what the Bible says. It says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die?'" I want to take just a little time, and I want to talk to you about choosing the right option. Choosing the right option. I remember one time being on an airplane, and it was going to be a long flight, and being aware that because it was going to be a long flight, they would be serving a meal on the plane. And a young lady, the stewardess, came by and looked at me, and I looked at her, and she said to me, and she said, would you like dinner? And I said, what are my choices? She said, yes or no. If you've had that food, it really doesn't matter much either way anyway. I was reading one time about a board. It was a board of directors for a certain organization, and they were meeting on the sixth floor of a large building, and they had in their policy that they could not pass any legislation unless it was a 100% vote. And so they had spent hours discussing an issue, and they had one dissenting vote. There was just one gentleman just would not bring himself to change his mind. And one of the board members said to him, "Can I see you outside?" And they walked outside, and he took him over to the window, and he said, "If you don't change your vote, I'm going to throw you out that window. Now let's go back inside." And the man goes back inside, and he says, "I've decided to change my vote." And one of the members said, "Why did you change your vote?" He said, "Well," he said, "I changed my mind when someone took the time to explain my options to me." Well, we're going to study today about four men who were certainly running out of options. If they were ever individuals that were running out of options, it's these four men who had leprosy. Now, let me explain, folks. During this time in Israel, there was a famine unlike anything you've ever heard of. Literally, folks, the famine was so bad during this period that they were eating their children. They were literally cooking their children and eating their children. Not only were they eating their children, they were literally eating donkeys' heads. They were literally eating waste from doves. It was a severe, severe famine, and it had gone on for some time. But there was a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah steps on the scene, and this is what Elijah says. He said, "Tomorrow there will be plenty of food. Tomorrow there will be plenty of food." Now, can you imagine what a severe famine of weeks and months and years? But this man says, "Tomorrow there'll be plenty of food." You know what I know, folks? I know unequivocally, when we're down to nothing, God's up to something. When we're down to nothing in our lives, God is up to something. But I'll tell you what also I know too. They will always be joy suckers in life. They'll always be joy suckers. You're going to have them in your life. They'll always be people who suck the joy out of you. Literally, Sunday morning when I'm making my way to the pulpit, there's certain people that I try to steer my way out away from them. You say, "Pastor, why would you do that?" Because I know they're joy suckers. I know they're going to come to me and they're going to explain to me everything that's wrong. And folks, everything that's sad. And I know as I'm going into the pulpit, I don't need that on my mind. I need to get my mind on the Word of God. I need to get my mind on the Lord. I don't need those joy suckers in my life. Yeah, and you know, but they're going to be joy suckers. And Elijah said, tomorrow there'll be plenty of food. And there was a guy who was a joy sucker. He stepped up and he said, well, in order for that to happen, God, I have to open the windows of heaven. But folks, I've got good news. He can. I've got good news. He can. He can open the windows of heaven in your life, and he can open the windows of heaven in my life. See, here's something I want you to realize, folks. If you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. Now, that's deep. But if you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. And this is what I know about our God. Our God majors on removing obstacles. Our God majors on removing obstacles. Now, there's three groups in this story that I want you to see. The first group, I'm going to call the sitters. I'm going to call the sitters. Now, the Bible says there was four men, and these men had leprosy, and they were outside the gate. The reason why they were outside the gate of the city, if you had leprosy, you were ostracized from people. You were considered unclean. You couldn't socialize with people. And literally what you had to do, if you seen some person coming within 20 feet of you, you had to cuff your hand over your mouth and three times cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And literally, these three men were sitting outside the city. And here's what they said. They said, we've got three options. Three options. Number one, we can go into Samaria. We can go into Samaria, but the people there are starving to death. There's famine there. So we can go in there and starve to death, but it really won't change anything. And second of all, they said, we can stay right here and starve to death. Or third, the Syrians control us right now. They've besieged our city. Isn't it interesting, folks? Turn on your news. Israel and Syria are bombing one another as I speak. Bombing one another as I speak. They said we can go in to the place that's literally controlled by the Syrians. But if we go in to the place that's controlled by the Syrians, they'll kill us. They've got all the food. And then they said, but if they don't kill us, perhaps they'll give us something to eat. The only place that's got food is the place that's controlled by the Syrians. Perhaps rather than killing us, they'll give us something to eat. Now, here's what's so amazing, folks. This is a wonderful principle. And this is the principle. God has given you a mind. God has given you a mind. You say, Pastor Benny, I'm waiting on God to show me. Perhaps he has. Perhaps he's already shown you, because he's given you something called a mind. I love what Will Rogers said. He said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. And these men, they said, we're not going to just sit here. And tons of people are just setting. See, we set on the provision for salvation. Think about this, folks. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Salvation has been given for every one of us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God said, "I've given this gift to you. I've given this gift to all of you." And some of you come to church week in, week out, but you say no to the greatest gift. You just sit there until you die. We set on the provision for salvation. I'll tell you what else we set on, folks. We set on our potential. You know what I've learned? One of these days is usually none of these days. 1 Peter 4:10 says this: "As every man or woman hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." See, folks, God has gifted you. God has given you potential. God has given you ability. And many times we just sit on it. We just sit on it. When God wants to use our lives. There's a young man in our church I really didn't know much about till last week. His name's Ethan Lindau. Ethan Lindau is a wonderful young man who last week was drafted by the professional baseball team, the Philadelphia Phillies. And I called Ethan and I congratulated him. And I said, "Ethan, will you be in church Sunday morning?" He said, "Certainly, Pastor. I'll be there just like always. I'm in the branch service just like always. That's what I do. It's Sunday, I go to church." There's a thought. It's Sunday, we go to church. It's the Lord's Day. And I said, "Ethan, I want to pray for you." And he came to my office and I placed my hands upon him. And I said, "Ethan, you're a wonderful, godly young man. But you got to understand something. The giftedness you have to throw that baseball, God gave you. The giftedness you have to do whatever in life, God has given you." Friend, that potential, that's what God's given you. But let me tell you something. God hadn't done anything for Ethan Lindau that he hadn't done for you. He's given you a giftedness. He's given you a uniqueness. He's given you a specialness. He's given you potential. And God said, "Don't sit on it. Don't sit on it. Whatever you've been given, God's given you that so you can use it to bring honor and glory to him." We set on our potential. We set on the provision. We set on our purpose. Now let me share something with you folks. I don't want to be your hero. I'm a man. I have feet of clay. I have more weaknesses than I do strengths. I'm not some super saint. I don't want you to ever get that in your head. So I laid that as a foundation. But let me tell you something unequivocally I know. I'm doing today what I was born to do. I'm doing today why I was put in my mother's womb. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I'm doing what God created me to do. I'm doing the purpose for my life. I don't mean it in a braggadocious way. I've been asked by many groups to run for every office, every position in the state of Georgia. "Would you run for this? Would you run for that? We'll put these resources behind you. Why don't you run for this office or that office?" Let me ask you a question, folks. Why would I want to stoop down to do something like that when God has called me to preach the gospel? Friend, you don't want to stoop to do anything other than God's purpose for your life. And God's got a purpose for everybody's life. And God doesn't want us to sit on it. They said, we're going to sit here until we die. Pastor, I want to go back to school, but if I go back to school and I graduate, I'll be 4 years older. Hold on. If you don't go back to school, you'll still be 4 years older. I'm going to open that business. I'm going to run for that office. I'm going to start that new career. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, don't sit on it. They said, we're going to sit here until we die. But not only do I see the sitters, but I see the getters. If you read verses 5 through 7, they go to the camp of the Syrians. And here's what's so... Now, you got to understand, folks, there are four men who had leprosy. I don't know if you know anything about leprosy, but your nose will literally rot off. Your fingers will literally fall off. Leprosy is a terrible disease. You've just got four guys that are just outcast. Here's what happens. These four guys start walking toward the camp of the Syrians. And you know what the Syrians hear? They don't hear four men. They hear a massive, God causes, God makes them to hear a massive Egyptian army coming toward them. Rather than four men, God causes a massive army. They hear a massive army coming toward them. And friend, they make a mass exodus. The Syrian army, they run. They make a mass exodus out of that place. Now here's the observations I want you to see, because it's so good. God didn't move until they did. God didn't move until they did. You say, I'm waiting on God. Perhaps God's waiting on you. Because James 4 and 8 says this. It says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. In Joshua chapter 3 verses 15 and 16, God said literally, I'm going to cause the Jordan to roll back. But the Jordan didn't roll back till the priest put his feet in the water. If the priest had kept his feet out of the water, the Jordan never would have rolled back. Because see, God doesn't move many times until we move. It's a wonderful, wonderful principle. But then there's a second thing I want you to see. God many times is not going to move until you move. And the second principle is this. God wants to surprise you. God wants to surprise you. If you look at verse 5, look what it says. And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, get this, folks, to their surprise, no one was there. I want to ask you something. How long has it been since God surprised you? How long has it been since God surprised you? You say, Pastor, what about you? Oh, he does every week. Every time I come to Rock Springs Church, you said, Brother Benny, or is it you had the vision. You had the dream. No. Folks, nobody's more surprised over what God's done than I am. I'm amazed at what God's done. And folks, we need the Lord to surprise us. We need the Lord to surprise us. So you've got the sitters, but you've got the getters. Now let me explain what they did. They go and the Syrian army leaves and oh, there's gold, there's silver. There's banana pudding. I mean, it's there. There's the gold, there's the silver, there's the food, there's the spoils. It's all there and they eat. Then they take the silver and they take the gold and they take the animals. But look, folks, If you look at verse 8, look what it says. Not the whole verse, but if you just get down to the bottom, it says they got all that stuff and they hid it. And they hid it. I mean, they'd been about ready to starve to death. And they go get the food and they go get the money and they go get everything. And they hide it. And folks, many times that's what we do. God blesses us. And we hide it. God blesses us. And we hide it. Look what Matthew 10 and 8 says. You've got to see this verse. Freely you have received, and freely give. You know why every Sunday, when I'm on my way to church, I pick up my phone and I call Clayton Jones, the man who led me to the Lord. And I say, Clayton, thank you that 36 years ago, when Mom was running a tavern, when I didn't know who my daddy was, when nobody had any interest in us, that you cared about us, and you prayed for us, and you invited us to church, and you eventually led me to the Lord. Thank you, Clayton. But let me tell you something, folks. It's not enough for somebody to tell me about Jesus and then me not share it. It's not enough for me to hide it. Somebody told you. Somebody told you. It's not enough just to keep it and hide it. You've got to share it. You've got to share it. Somebody told you. It's not right for you not to share it with others. Let me tell you something. I've done things and asked the Lord to forgive me. It's sad to report to you. Turn around and do it again. And I'd come back to him and he'd forgive me. Who am I to not forgive people? Who am I to hide it? After all I've done to the Lord and he's willing to forgive me, then I want to cross my arms and say, oh no, I can't forgive. I can't forgive. Who am I to hide it, folks? Who am I to hide it? Freely, freely I've been received. Freely I should give it. Everything I have, every possession I have, God's given to me. Who am I to hide it? Who am I not to give back? Who am I to make it about me? See, you've got sinners. You've got getters. But then there's the last group. There's the givers. You know what's amazing? Look at verse 9. This is so good. Then said one to another, we do not well this day. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. You know what they said? We're free. We've got resources. We've got food. We've got water. We've got animals. We've got gold. We've got silver. We're free. We got to go tell others. We got to be a giver. See, folks, let me tell you. You know what God wants? God wants your time. God wants your time. The most valuable possession you have is not your money. It's your time. Life is just a minute. Only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give an account if I abuse it. Life is just a minute, but eternity's in it. Whatever you love gets you time. Whatever you love gets your talent. Somebody said, Pastor Benny, what should I be doing for God? Whatever you're good at. That's your talent. A lady told me one time, she said, God's my talent speaking my mind. I said, God would like for you to bury that talent. I'm telling you, folks. I walked in yesterday. I prayed with a little girl, 13 or 14 years old, that's dying of cancer if God didn't touch her. I walked into the home. I looked at the ramp where they'd been bringing her in the wheelchair, and I thought, Rock Springs built that ramp. The men of Rock Springs Church built that ramp. Who's doing the greater deed? Me going in praying for those men out there building that ramp. It's equal ground. It's equal ground. It's no superstars with the Lord. God's given us all talents that we ought to be using for Him. Whatever your talent is, you say, my talent's cooking. Well, bring a meal to the Tate household. Time, talent. I'll tell you, the third way we give is our testimony. See, let me share something with you. See, folks, we think we don't have a testimony if we don't have a crime to Christ testimony. But get up real close. A greater testimony is a child to Christ testimony. See, many of us, God saved us in sin. Mama was running the taverns. God saved us in sin. But let me tell you a greater testimony. It's when God saves you from sin. When you say, oh, I accepted Christ as a young child. You know why I believe in that children's building? I believe in that new children's building because hundreds and thousands of young children are going to come to know the Lord. And I believe God's going to save them from sin. God's going to save them from many of the scars that I went through in my life that I never want them to go through. That's a greater testimony. That's a greater testimony. Barbara's testimony is far greater than mine, that she got saved as a young girl and has lived her entire life for the Lord. I mean, let me share something to you, folks. I don't know. I don't know that I'm going to do anything. Hey, I appreciate radio, and especially appreciate New Life Radio. Mr. Joe Emmert's here today, and we've been on it for all these years. And I've taken strong stands. And Mr. Joe's never said one time, back off, Pastor. You need to back off that. You need to back off. I've had some tell me, you need to back off. Taking too strong a stand, you need to back off. Thank God for people like New Life Radio who says, preach the whole counsel of God. I thank God for all those ministries. But you know what? 96% of people come to church because you brought them. 96% of people accept Christ because a friend or a family member or a co-worker told them about Jesus. It wasn't the marquees. It wasn't the road signs. It's individual lives of people sharing their story of what Jesus has done in their lives. That's what makes the difference. We give our time. We give our talent. We give our testimony. But let me tell you lastly, I'm almost done. We give our treasures. I spoke at a function one time, and the gentleman speaking behind me was a football coach by the name of Tony Dungy. And Tony Dungy said this. He said, stewardship, like humility, requires a recognition that life is not about us. Stewardship, like humility, requires a recognition that life is not about us. It was a great day in my life when I realized when God blesses us, He has more than us in mind. When God blesses us, He has more than us in mind. Every businessman or woman ought to read this book. Every businessman or woman ought to read this book that I read this week by a man by the name of David Green. You probably don't know the name David Green, but most of you have been in Hobby Lobby. Yeah. 1970, he started Hobby Lobby in his garage. Now they have 30,000 employees. Every Sunday, he closes the store. Every night at 8 o'clock, he closes the store because he wants his employees to be home with their families. David Green told his story in the book, Giving It All Away. He said, right now, I'm giving 50% of everything I make away. Because he said, I've learned this principle. God only blesses us so we can bless others. God only blesses us so we can bless others. See, folks, there's only three groups. Sitters. Are we going to just sit here and do nothing? Getters. Am I going to hide it? And givers. Am I going to invest in others? I want to tell you a story. And I'm done. 35 years of preaching the gospel. One of the most devastating stories of my ministry. I remember years ago there was a man that was dying. Our musicians are coming. I sat down in my office and I talked to him about eternity. I talked to him about being right with God. And he said, preacher, I want to get right with God. It's hard not to call his name when I tell the story, because it's so vivid in my mind. And I said, well, to get right with God, you've got to acknowledge you're a sinner. You've got to believe that Christ died for your sins. And you've got to confess your sins to Him. Folks, that's all you've got to do. And we prayed. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I did just what you said. And I said, friend, you're forgiven, not on the basis of how you feel, not on the basis of an emotional experience, not on the basis of whether or not you cried or didn't cry. You're forgiven on the basis of you've done what God's Word said do. That's why you're forgiven. He said, thank you, Pastor Benny. We hugged each other's neck. He left. A few days later, my assistant, Julie, said he wants to see you again. I thought he was probably struggling with assurance of salvation. Many times people do. And I knew he was dying. I knew we were down to a short time, days, weeks to live. And so I met with him. And I said, how's it going? He said, well, Pastor Benny, he said, when I pray, I believe God's answered my prayers. I said, well, I have no problem believing that, friend. He said, things just, it's too coincidental. He said, I'm praying, Brother Benny, and things are happening. I'm praying and things are happening. I said, that's wonderful. He said, Brother Benny, I'm going around and I'm telling my friends about Christ. I said, isn't that great? He said, I'm even reaching some of my friends for Christ. I said, friend, that is wonderful. Then he said, Brother Benny, I've so enjoyed being a Christian. He said, but I've waited until I died to start living. I've wasted my life. I could have done so much for the Lord. I could have done so much for the Lord. But I've wasted my life. And now I realize that's all that really matters. And I tried to encourage him and say, well, we can't saw sawdust and we can't change the past. friend, maybe his life can make a difference. Maybe it can make a difference in your life, and maybe it can make a difference in my life. To say we can take our lives and do what really counts, that's doing something for God. That's saying, I'm not going to sit here until I die. I'm going to get right with God. I'm not going to sit here until I die. God's given me potential. I'm going to use the giftedness that I have for God. God's given me a purpose, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to look at my options, and I'm going to choose the right option.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.